Well, I hope this has been a good week for you. And by that, I primarily mean a fruitful week in the Word and in Christian service. You may not have a whole lot of control over whether it's a good week in other ways. Somebody didn't speak to you. Somebody was mean to you. Somebody rejected your witness. Those things are going to change from week to week, and we don't have a whole lot of control over. But I hope you can say, Pastor, I got to tell you, time spent in the Word, I learned things. I spoke with my Lord, and He spoke with me. And it has made all the rest of what goes on during the week doable. In our text, if you would go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, this is Timothy's second letter, at least, that he's received from Paul, a pastoral or a ministry letter. And as he opens the seal and he begins to roll back the scroll, maybe he looked for, he received that at midday, and he waited until it was just the right time where he was alone, and he opened this and studied that and looked forward to, maybe he had written Paul some questions. He was getting some answers to things. But Timothy, according to chapter 2, verse 25, was to correct his opponents with gentleness. In chapter 3, in verse 8, we read that he was going to be opposed, those who opposed the truth. So that was going to put him on a direct collision course. Here's a young man in ministry who was told to guard the deposit, to not let go of the truth, and he's running headlong into those who, chapter 3, verses 8, verses that do oppose the truth. Instead of shrinking back in fear and in some kind of a ministerial fetal position, he was to go forward. Chapter 1, verse 6 says, Paul says to him, "Fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands." And I got to tell you, one of the reasons that we are here, and one of the most important things you can do, is to press on in love, in obedience, in faith. And the way you do that is by commitment to Christ, primarily by holding on to His Word. If you were not here when we looked at the first section of this message in chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, or 1 through 10 at least, I pointed out that this being faithful under fire requires, first of all, what I put as a steady eye. He was to be, and we all are to be, looking unto Jesus, Hebrews 12:2, the author and finisher of our faith. He was not to have so much of a horizontal vision where he's paying attention to what went on around him as much as a vertical appreciation of the Lord. And that required an attention to apostolic doctrine, the things that he had been taught, the things that he had laid hold of. The scriptures, which were primarily for Timothy Old Testament scriptures, were to be his guide, his guard. Some of the examples of the Old Testament and New are people that failed miserably and people that we are to avoid. And others are examples of great faith that we are to pattern our lives after. They obeyed wisely. So point A into that was, don't fail to follow the right examples. And then Paul tells Timothy what to examine in their life. And in chapter 3, verses 2 through 9, there was a list there given. We went carefully through that list of things that should be avoided. And then he starts giving him a list in his own life of things that should be emulated, teaching and conduct, the things that should impact the way that we live. What we believe certainly does impact the way that we live. It's important that you have right doctrine. He also says in this text, my aim of life. We say that whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And Paul says, Christ is central in my life. He's not peripheral. Everything I do revolves around Christ and the gospel. and my obedience to him. Paul also talked about faith and patience in all manner of conditions. Paul had been shipwrecked, snake bit, thrown in jail, hunted down by Judaizers, and yet he mentions this not to complain, but to show that through all kinds of things I have endured. And Timothy, you were right there at my side on some of these journeys. You saw this, some of this firsthand. You've heard about it otherwise from me and from men who traveled with me. And I've got to tell you, do not shrink back, but press on. Last in that list, he says, in my love and my steadfastness. Paul could say, through all that, I've not become embittered, but there is a genuine love that I have for the Lord, for the body of Christ, for the lost, and a steadfastness that will not let me rest. Timothy was also told by Paul in verse 11 what to remember: my persecutions, sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet found them from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Paul said, remember these things, the persecution that I endured and the deliverance from the Lord. And Paul had contemplated really a good protection from the Lord. And Paul says, Timothy, I'm setting that before you as a display of God's power. When you remember, yes, some of the things that happened to me, but what the Lord brought me through. When he says, he brought me through. The Lord always brings us through. Not always out of, but through. One of these days, he will take us out of the world, and we will be exempted from great tribulation and persecution in this world. But meanwhile, he brings us through. And then in verse 13, he says, don't make progress in the wrong direction. I remember on one occasion on a family vacation, my dad said, well, we'll have good news and bad news. We're making great time, but I missed our exit. We're going in the wrong direction. Well, we saw a little bit of the country we didn't expect to see. But Paul says there are some that he had mentioned in verses 2 through 9 that are going in the wrong direction. He says, don't be like them. They're making marvelous progress, but wrong kind of thing. Spiritual frauds will always advance, but don't follow their lead. And Paul even mentions that while they are teaching, some of them know that they are teaching error, but after a while they are convinced of their own error, deceiving and being deceived. The last time I had any significant discussion with a committed Mormon, it became very obvious at a certain point when I said, do you really believe? And I pointed out some of their doctrine. And there was some body language and some facial expression that kind of, well, not all of that. But they were committed to that, had to believe it, had to teach that. And so now we turn in verses 14 through 17 as we close out this chapter in a very familiar passage. Begin at verse 14, Paul says, but as for you, an emphasis. He's pointing out, that's what they are like, that's what we expect from them, but, however, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul says, it's the scriptures that you hold. Now, can you imagine, as Timothy had learned from his mother and his grandmother and from his mentor, Paul, had learned these scriptures. When his mother and grandmother converted, maybe they did so at the same time. Exactly on what point, from what missions trip, it may be hard to tell. But they had trusted Christ, and then they had taught him. And they had taught him from Obadiah and Habakkuk and from the Pentateuch. They had shown him that his own need of salvation. They had shown him that Christ, Jesus, was the promised Christ, and the only way to have salvation was through him alone. And at a certain point, Timothy put his faith in the same Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So what would fortify Timothy? And at certain points, Paul uses a past tense which almost suggests, Timothy, you were a little bit more firm. You were a little bit more anchored in your faith. You have been acquainted. It's almost as if you've slipped a little bit. You're showing more of a timidity than this fortitude. How does he get that back? How does he stay anchored in the face of opposition and persecution? What would be his ultimate source? Up to this point, from time to time, he could count on Paul. Bible questions, Bible lessons, correction, instruction, sometimes in writing, sometimes in person. But as we will find from chapter 4, in verses 6 through 8, Paul's going to say, I am about ready to be like a drink offering poured out. I'm already being poured out. The time of my departure is at hand. For Paul, he would see the departure gate and the entry gate being very similar. I'm leaving here, and I will arrive. As soon as I depart from here, I've arrived in glory. So, Timothy, you're not going to always have me around. What was to be the anchor? What fortified him? He says, you've known the Scriptures. What Timothy had is what we all need, a firm grasp on the Word of God, a knowledge of the Scripture, a conviction that this is what I need from day to day. It was the battle plan. You imagine somebody who's on the front line and the lines are beginning to fall apart and the defenses are failing and they need more instructions, and a courier comes and here's the latest word from headquarters. Timothy opens this up. I need this. What is it that Paul would have me to learn? By the way, I don't usually drop a bunch of statistics and percentages on you, but I'm going to today. The American Bible Society, 3 years ago, did a study, not so much among professing Christians. They just asked Americans these things. So I'm going to ask the question, what percentage of, and I want numbers to fly in your mind, and then stop the wheel on a certain number that you think would be, okay, let's see how close you are. What percentage of Americans said that our nation is in moral decline? The number on this survey was 77%. Okay. What percentage of Americans said that they owned a Bible? 88%. This is not Christians, this is of Americans. That might be a little high. Walk by a bookstore, walk by a Bible, touched one time, maybe. Okay. What percentage of people think the Bible is, and the word they used was sacred? They didn't say inspired or authoritative. What percentage of Americans said the Bible is sacred? 80%. Now, that's a little high. You can believe that one if you want, but what is the average number of Bibles that Americans said they had in their home? The average number. 4.4. I know you didn't come up with that number. Okay. What percentage, this is where it really gets interesting. What percentage of Americans said that they read the Bible four times a year? Not read through it four times a year. That would take out a lot of us, huh? But read it at all. Pick it up and read it. 57 percent. What percent said they wish they read it more? 61%. What percentage of people said that they read it 4 or 5 times a week? And I would hope, if I asked for a show of hands, it would be 100%. But here's what Americans said, 26%. I think that's high. Really, what? How many Americans that you know, people that you trade with, buy from, is it really one out of every four that read the Bible 4 to 5 times a week? Now, I'm going to cite you another, I'm not done. Here's another study done the year before by Lifeway Research. They surveyed over 2,900 Protestants. So people said, well, I'm Baptist, I'm Episcopalian, I'm Lutheran. Okay, maybe their results are a little bit more believable, but also more distressing. This is where it gets a little closer. What percentage of churchgoers of this 2,900 Protestants said that they want to honor Christ in their daily living? 90%. Okay, I'll give them that one. What percentage agreed with this statement that throughout the day I find myself thinking biblical truths? That's a good question. 59%. I think it's a little high. What percentage of people said that they read the Bible every day? 19%. Let's get this figured out. 90% of people said that they want to honor Christ, and only 19% of them said that they stop to give any time to read God's Word on a daily basis. What percentage said they read it at least once a month? That's got to be a lot higher, right? 22%. What percentage said that they read it at least, well, rarely or never? This is of ongoing, faithful churchgoers who read it rarely or never. 18%, which I think is probably low. And in that study, Lifeway Research President Ed Stetzer, he said, almost all churchgoers want to honor God, but more than a third indicate obedience is not something they have done when it is costly to them. That's why I bring that up in this study. Paul says, Timothy, the heat has been turned up and it's about to get cranked up. You saw what has happened to me. I'm telling you, I'm fading out of the picture. Your ministry is really just hitting its stride, and you're going to have opposition. One in third said they indicate obedience is not something they have done when it was costly to them. All right, in our outline, though, with a ready heart, point A, this is what I mean by a ready heart, continuing to serve Christ in faithful ministry. Verse 14a, the first part of that where Paul says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe. Granted, Paul is saying, the doctrine that you have been taught. But I think also he's bringing in all of ministry. What I have taught you about serving Christ. Philosophy of ministry. What is important. We're living in an age where more and more people, young people, are saying, well, if I decide that that's true, I'll believe it. But anything that has been taught to me, you know, just the fact that people before me believe that, that doesn't really mean anything to me. I will come to my own conclusions. So then when we sing a song like Faith of Our Fathers, that means nothing to them. Whereas you and I should be saying, how did people before me understand this? What did they do about this? Those who were faithful Christians, I want to know how the body of Christ has looked at this before. It was not enough for Timothy just to learn what was right, but he was to do what was right. He was to persevere in it right to the end. continue. 1 John 2:20 says, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. Paul was saying, Timothy, there's no room for you to all of a sudden to say, well, Paul's told me these things down through life. Let me decide which of that is true or not. Let it abide in you. Accept it. Believe it. Hold to it by faith. And then secondly in that verse, he was to be convinced of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Committed to or convinced of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says, Timothy, I'm not interested in you just carrying on traditions. I did certain things a certain way. It's not that you have to just be a traditionalist and just do things the way I did. But you were to be a man, you are to be a man committed to the Word and the traditions in God's Word. So, how did you hear of this salvation? How did you come to know of this gospel? How did you come to learn that you were a sinner and Christ, Jesus was the Christ, the only one of God? You learned that from the teaching of others. You learned it from looking at the scriptures yourself. He says the gospel message has been your foundation, your confidence, and it must continue to be so. I posted something online a few weeks ago, and I'm going to encourage you, if you didn't see it, write this down with me right now. A testimony from the past, I'll say it through once, and then I'll go back and repeat it. A testimony from the past is not good enough for the present unless it continues into the future. A testimony from the past is not good enough for the present unless it continues in the future. Say that because you and I have known people who, well, I really don't read God's Word now, nor do I attend and serve in a local church, but I did make a decision in a Sunday school, in a camp, years ago, and so therefore I'm not presently living for Christ. There's no fruit in my life, but I'm sure that Paul tells Timothy the things that you have heard in the past. So a testimony from the past is not good enough for the present unless it continues in the future. You know, notice what Paul is calling on Timothy to be and do. He says, I don't want you to be clever. I'm not looking for novelty. I'm not asking you to be popular or successful. The only thing that I'm calling on you to do is to be faithful. Faithful under fire. And that's really all we can say of ourselves as a church. Let us be faithful under fire. And as individuals in that church, let's be faithful under fire. Secondly, or thirdly, point C, he was to be confident of the source and power of the Scriptures. Confident of the source and power of the Scriptures. And that brings us to one of the most familiar passages for believers in the Word of God. Let's begin reading at verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I would imagine that there were some false teachers who were floating around, traveling from place to place, and saying, what's wrong with that? Didn't Paul travel around from place to place? Yes, he went to unreached areas with an evangelist, tent maker type heart, and went and established gospel beachheads. And then, as we know from the book of Acts, as Luke records for us and chronicles, that there were those who just seemed to follow Paul, these Judaizers, and made trouble in each of those cities. They came along and said, well, Paul told you what? No, you have to keep obeying the law. Paul told you what? Is he really the slickest talker you've ever heard? Maybe there were some who were following him around. I'm sure there were. And they were maybe saying things. They'd even come to the cities that Titus and Timothy, some of their very islands, and coming along and saying, you know, not all that you call the Scripture is really of God. Really? Tell us more. Not all of it has real authority. What was Timothy to do when his own people started hearing that kind of nonsense? Can we stand with conviction and be able to say that I hold the Word of God? I believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. We not only can, we must. That is not a popular line today. In pulpits across America, and for that matter, lectern halls of even Bible colleges, are people that say, a literal creation account, no, nobody really holds to that today. Oh, well, thank you very much. The Adamic nature of man, that we're all born under the curse, not so much. Oh, really? I guess that's deep. I'll have to think that over again. People that would say, a literal view of hell, that's just too cruel. None of us hold to that anymore. Oh, okay. And also, the inerrancy of Scripture, come on. There's places where we can find, over here it says 17, and over here it says 37. So there are errors in the Bible. It's not inerrant. Oh, all right. This is an area where evangelicals should be standing shoulder to shoulder and locked arm in arm, in which we say, we hold to the Word of God. I don't even stand shoulder to shoulder with what are called evangelicals in the political arena and who they vote for anymore. It's just all over the board. As fundamentalists, you and I should be saying, I hold to the authority of God's Word. It may not be popular, but it is essential. It is essential. Just about everything has been scrapped by somebody. And by the way, they still say, these evangelicals, a lot of them will still say, but I believe the Bible and I love it. Yeah, but you've taken scissors and there's a good bit of it on the floor. Number one. Under point C, the Bible is God's inerrant message to mankind. How does God, the Almighty, Holy, Eternal God, reveal Himself to the finite, flawed man? Does He give golden tablets and special cool glasses to be able to read it? Is that how God gives it to man? There are some who really struggle with this and say, well, as soon as a holy God puts it in human language, it's adulterated. It's no longer pure. I remind you, God sent His Son in the likeness of human flesh, and He communicated truth, eternal truth, to people. And are we going to say that Jesus Christ messed up, that He didn't give a clear message? God is able to give eternal truth in human language and protect the whole process to the point where we can say God has conveyed to us His infallible record. What do I mean by infallible? It is incapable of missing its purpose. God's word is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. Amen? A sub-point under that, point A. The eternal God wrote it. Well, I thought men wrote it. They were born along. They were used of God just as much as they used a pen, God used them. The inspiration, notice, going back to our text, verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God. It is the record, not so much the recorders. They were used and God supernaturally worked through them, but it is the Scripture that is inspired in those original autographs. God wrote it. How many of you remember the words of Balak to Balaam? Balak was ready to give all kinds of things to this prophet for hire. This man, it didn't seem to have a whole lot more values than some candidates today. And Balaam would have loved to have taken that and said what Balak wanted him to say. But reluctantly, he has to admit, God forces him from some time to time. It gets stuck in his throat as he said this. But in Numbers 22 and 23, we read where he says, "Have I now any power of mine own to speak anything? That which God puts in my mouth, that must I speak." I don't think he said it with great conviction, friend. But you know what? That is true. Every prophet had to say, "What God puts in my mouth." I'm not at liberty to shave anything off the message, or to make a custom job of it for you, to package it the way you want to hear it. What God has given me to say, I must speak. And that's really what we should all be saying with God's word today. The origin of the scriptures was in the Trinity, within the council of the eternal counsel of God. It was not the councils of men. It was not that thousands of years ago, some men met at a Starbucks in Jerusalem and decided, well, you know what part is great for you? I like that book, James. Well, listen, my vote's for Romans. Some of these others, we'll put that on the B team. We'll call it Apocrypha. And the rest of it, well, so everybody had a vote. Everybody, is that how God's word came along? Some would say yes. Peter knew where it came from, what it was capable of, what it was powerful for. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Say, "Pastor, I know these verses by heart." That's great. Let's look at it. Turn to it and look at it anyway. The Holy Spirit supernaturally authored, inspired the record. Verse 20 of 2 Peter 1. "Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation." Peter says, we didn't invent this on our own. We are not the source. God is the source. "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man." He says, they didn't write it independently of God. Okay? "It is all under his control, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And he's not pointing to some dictation theory that they just ended up going into a trance and then got done and saw the paper in front of them and said, "Well, looky there. What have I written?" That's not what was going on here. Paul and Peter, the Greek is a lot more difficult when you study Luke, the doctor, than when you study Peter, the fisherman. God used their vocabulary, their experiences, but it was God who wrote this down and superintended every word. Men were used to write down the truth. It is the Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, that is breathed out by God. It is the Scripture that is infallibly recorded. So God chose the accounts down to the very words. Now, I say that, I mean this, that if there is process, if there was error in the process of inspiration and in those original autographs, then the fault goes all the way back to God. Right? Now, we're a little reluctant to shake our heads on that one. But in our text, Paul says, it is all profitable. Those who teach that the Bible is important and profitable when it comes to matters of salvation, but not on things having to do with creation or about the stars in heaven or about future things, that's secondary, but it's inspired when it comes to salvation. That's called the moral theory. And you know what? They make a distinction that the Apostle Paul does not. Paul says all Scripture is given by God. And then there are others who would say, Well, what God did is he gave the thought to man, the general idea, and then it was left up to them how to write it. And all they're doing in that, what is called a dynamic theory, all they're doing is they're leaving the door open for error. A teacher might say, Miss Meyer might say, I've got an idea and I want you to write an essay on this. And she may give them a general idea and let them run with it. A teacher may do that. But when God's communicating divine eternal revelation, he chose the very words. And we can look back on that and say it is full of authority. God didn't just give the idea. Jesus could say in John chapter 10, verse 35, the scripture cannot be broken. Do you believe that? What does it mean, though? Broken. It cannot be shown to ever be an error. It never fails. I was reading this morning from Psalm 119. I got to verse 160, and it said, the sum of your word is truth. David says, you know what? When we put it all together and add it all up, I got to tell you, it is absolutely truth. You can't substitute, you can't subtract anything from it. It is altogether truth. You say, well, I have a favorite passage, Pastor. And when I read this, I feel inspired. That's not what we're talking about. It is all equally breathed out by God and bears the stamp of his authority. That's what we're talking about. Secondly, point B, not only the eternal God wrote it, but the Almighty preserves it. Thousands and thousands of copies have been made. And most of those men in the past who were going to be copying God's word took great care to use the most reliable copies available. I say most because not all did. From time to time, we have individuals who knew that what they were writing or copying was of fairly late and no other manuscripts bore this out, but it protected their pet little doctrine or variation of it, and so they copied it anyway. But you know what? When we look at the thousands of copies compared to this one or two little families or of manuscripts, and we say it's pretty clear that was of a late origin, we know that that was not inspired. The inspiration only applies to the originals. And again, what appears to us to be contradictions was certainly not a contradiction given by God when Peter or Paul or James or anybody wrote these things, Old Testament or New, they were without error. And you say, but over here in 1 Chronicles, it does say he was 17 when he began to reign. And over here it says he was 37. They can't be both right. And I would say that's exactly right. And some copyists made an error somewhere along the line. As God gave it, it was without error. But you know, even those what appear to be a contradiction to you and me are not going to change the truth of Scripture. They don't impact any doctrine. God says that his word is truth. Thy word is truth, John 17, 17. Whether I believe it or not does not change the fact that God's word is truth. You know what it does change? It does show what I believe, where my heart is, if I've really been converted, if the word of God is the full authority for me or not. And Jesus quotes from the Mosaic record. And Jesus says, even as Moses said, and Christ gives his stamp of approval on the record given by Moses. And so if Moses was off on the Mosaic record, then Jesus was either in error or spreading error. And that didn't happen. Our Lord could say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, that the Old Testament scriptures, he says, the law and the prophets are completely reliable. They will all be fulfilled down to the last mark, the smallest letter, the smallest Hebrew stroke. He says, they will all be fulfilled. And you and I can look at all Bible prophecy. We can say, amazing. this was fulfilled just like he said, or it will be. It's one or the other. None of it will fall. Even the most minute detail of Scripture is true. Even the most remote part of Bible prophecy that you and I might overlook is going to come true. So, who should be thanked for all this preserving in God's Word? I went to an unlikely source this week called Catholic Sistas. Yes, CatholicSistas.com. And they bore out this quote. Let us never forget that the Holy Mother Church protected and provided these scriptures for us. We can never divorce the scriptures from their mother, or for when we separate the two, we will be misled in all our weaknesses. Let me break that down for you. The scriptures came from the Catholic Church. The interpretation needs to be in line with the Catholic Church. That's really what CatholicSistas.com is saying. But you and I are saying all, I appreciate God's Word. I appreciate the fact that it's translated into English, aren't you? I am glad to be able to have my 4.4 copies plus. I'm glad to be able to have paper copies and digital copies and in different translations. I've mentioned to you that I enjoy, when I'm doing a lot of Bible reading, to read it in several different reliable translations. Point two under that is the Bible is our perfect tool for all ministry. It is profitable. It is profitable. When Jesus answered the devil and his kids, I say that because he told the Jewish leaders, you are of your father the devil, right? John 8:44. When Jesus answered the devil and his kids, you know what he did? He said, it is written. He went to the authority of the word, and is exactly what you and I should be doing today. And so here's what Paul is telling Timothy. This record, Timothy, will protect you. It is sufficient for all you will need in ministry. You don't really need me like you think you do. You need the scriptures. What scriptures? Paul was telling Timothy, the Old Testament scriptures that you have, and the scripture, and the things that I'm writing you right now, that will provide all that you need to instruct the church, to stand against the gainsayers. And so Timothy was familiar with these sacred scriptures, as it says in our text, and he was to learn them, and he was to saturate himself with it, and then he was to stand on that, and then he was to proclaim that. It's exactly what the church should do today. You and I can't allow each other to jump off the rail, and then if somebody gets off, and then we come along and say, well, I don't know how you're wrong, but it just seems like you're wrong. We need to be able to know the scriptures enough. We go to a person and say, God's word says, and you've taken a different path. Very quickly, going down through this list, the Bible can be loved and taught. He says, teach, reprove, correct, train. I won't spend a lot of time, but let me just tell you the difference between these. Teach. He says, desire to learn what God has said and how the godly should live, and a desire to avoid error as you embrace truth. That's what it means to teach, and the scripture is profitable for that. He says, reprove. Not a one of us likes to be rebuked, but from time to time we need it. And we especially need the scripture to rebuke us, to bring us in, to shape our understanding. To correct. Correction is anything in God's word that leads to a repentance and to a restoration, where you say, I don't want to be just rebuked. I want to be brought back to where I'm holding the truth and I'm in full fellowship. And then to train, to guide and to govern Christian living. To train. Some of you have done potty training with kids. When you were with your first child, you said, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to teach them that. I mean, I learned this at some point, but I don't know how to teach somebody else. And so maybe you picked up a book, or you asked somebody else in church, how did you work? And then you instruct. Listen, when you feel that urge, don't stand there and look at me, please. Okay? When you feel that urge, this is what you do about it. And Paul says to Timothy, this is what you do. You tell people, listen, when I'm in this situation, this is what I do about it. That's the training. And thirdly, the Bible is the only way to grow properly. The Bible is the only way to grow properly. Timothy was to grow in grace. Timothy was to love the appearing of Jesus Christ. He had been committed to God's word. He was to continue that way, and more so, and he was to teach it accurately, Paul says. Psalm 119, verse 89 says that the word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Nothing can diminish. Nothing can take away from it. Think of all the vicissitudes and the vagaries of our existence. And Paul says, the word of God is not in that. You cannot dislodge it from immutable truth, because the immutable God is going to carry out every word of that. Now, Timothy rolls back up that scroll, and he just basks in this. He asks the Lord, teach me what this means. Let me ask you as we close, are you committed to the sacred scriptures? Every day, is there a prayer of your mouth, something like this? Lord, take what I have read just now, and may that give purpose to my life. May it protect me. May it empower me. May people take note that I have been with Jesus. And secondly, does your time in the Word back up your claim that you want to serve God? I hope that you and I would be in at least the 90% of those people who responded to that one survey. My goal is to honor Christ in my Christian living. I hope you would say that. But I hope you wouldn't be part of the 18% who say, I read God's word on a daily basis. I hope we are serious, that we say, yeah, these are familiar verses, and I'm familiar with this healthy instruction that Paul tells Timothy. But remember, Timothy needed this. This was the game plan that came on the field, and he said, I need this. And you and I should have that same commitment. I need to love God's word as never before. I need to find my joy and my satisfaction and my instruction from that. And then I need to proclaim it to others. I don't take this and put it under a bushel. I put it under candles. But I'm setting myself up as a target. If I say, well, and somebody says, well, what is your take on? Well, I do know there's a verse in Ephesians that says this. And you share God's word, and that's going to set me up for problems. That's what Paul's telling Timothy. And according to that one Lifeway research, a third of people said, when it comes down to making a decision that is going to be unpopular, I choose to opt out. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I pray the Lord to help us to defend the truth, to be eager to give out the good news, to guard the deposit of truth that is given to us, that you and I might pursue, as he says, righteousness and godliness and faith and love and steadfastness and gentleness. We will see on another week, we should fulfill all ministry. That's what Paul told Timothy. And the only way to do that is to be properly committed to Christ and the sacred scriptures. Would you stand with me in closing prayer? We're glad to have Larry Kirk visiting. Most of you know Larry and Renee, and have prayed for them, and we're glad when they found a good church to be in. And Larry is up this way. He came up to see me, or came to see the visit with you all. But some business up here, seeing his family. And Larry, would you close us in prayer?